Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. In today's sermon titled, System Requirements, Reverend David Williams tells us that we have to turn our hearts towards justice and let it change our lives in order to know what Jesus did for us. This is what God requires of us if we are to make this a better place. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together in God's presence today as a people who are trying. We are. We want to do what's right. We want to live our life in a way that makes the world a better place, that bends creation a little closer to God's intent. But the reality is we get stuck in ways of being that don't further that. We structure our lives and live our days in ways that, well, maybe they once worked, but now they're just a rut. They're an empty thing. So where we have in ourselves those places where we are, well, not growing, not changing, not flourishing in the life that God has called us to. Let's name that. Name those places where injustice is growing, where complacency in our life is replacing God's transforming power. Let's admit that we have those spaces in us. Let's admit it together by praying together the prayer of confession, which we can find in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Loving God, nothing pleases us more than being sure of ourselves. We structure our lives carefully around the things that we know we have to do. We pour ourselves into our work and our study. We surround ourselves with stuff. We diligently rush around, accomplishing things and checking things off our to-do lists. But in all of that, we need to remind ourselves that what matters to you is manifesting mercy and grace into the world. Do we remember in the rush to do this? More often than we'd like to recount, we don't. Forgive us for being lost in our busyness, gracious one. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Now, hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading today is drawn from the book of the prophet Micah. I'll be reading from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If you want, you can follow along on page 866 of your pew New Old Testament. Let us listen now a third time for God's holy word. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the kitchen of my house, there is a drawer. And if you slide that drawer open, you will find papers and knickknacks, the detritus of the 15 years we have lived in our house. It's the stuff drawer, or words to that general effect. In that drawer are things that we just can't seem to bring ourselves to let go of, because they might still be useful at some point. Like phone directories from my oldest son's preschool. 6-2-2-30, and we still have the preschool directory. But also gathered in that drawer amidst the stacks of old directories are lots and lots of little electronic devices. The latest and greatest technological doodadery from 5 or 6 years ago. Lots of Apple products, mostly. iPods and Nanos and iPod Touches and a couple of first-generation iPhones. And next to them, there's this tangle of chargers and dongles and mangled earbuds all wound up together like a ball of hibernating albino garter snakes. It's all over our house. Not just there, not just in that special drawer, but also sitting on top of cabinets, sitting on top of, you know, so those places off in the corner of the room that you check every once in a while. These, you know, boxes of old 3.5 floppy disks, ancient laptops that haven't run in years. It's hard to let those things go, because it's kind of hard to believe that they are not still valuable. They were useful once, and by once I mean like 2008. They were still useful long ago. I mean, my motorcycle's 2008, and it, you know, you put oil in it, you change the tires, it runs just fine, but a 3G iPhone made that same year, it's sort of worth nothing. And that's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for me to grasp because I like using things for a while. I will hang on to things, particularly things that have operating systems, for much longer than most people would. In my job at Aspen, this is years ago, before I entered the ministry, back when I was managing and wrangling files and grant contracts, the entire place moved on. We were Mac for a while, and, you know, I had one of those little, you know, the cute Macs. It was sort of this green color, and it was all pretty, and it totally did everything I needed to do. And then time passed, and it was still doing it, and then everybody was ready to move on, and I wasn't ready to move on, and gradually my internet experiences became less a matter of seconds than minutes, and I got used to long load times, and I just sort of adapted because I didn't want to get rid of this thing that had worked. I didn't want to get rid of the object that was working, even though it wasn't really working anymore. I didn't want to step aside into newer things. I don't like doing that. When I'm comfortable in a thing, I hate setting it aside. But sometimes you do have to set a former way of being, a former way of thinking aside if you are to grow. You have to set that aside if you are going to step into a new way of living. You have to cast yourself past a former way of thinking, or you won't be able to embrace a new thing that God is trying to do in your life. And God is always trying to do new things with us. If we are in real relationship with God, in real connection with our Creator, we will always be transformed. And if we cling too desperately to the past, as much as we hate to let some things go, we won't grow. That's when that little alert message starts flashing in front of us. I don't know if you get that. Maybe it's just me. You know, your system requirements aren't quite right. You've got to change. And that, frankly, is the kind of alert message that Micah, the prophet, was trying to send the people of Judah. In the taut little missive we find in today's scripture reading from his short book, Micah was pitching out his message to the people of Judah, and particularly Jerusalem, at pretty much the same time the prophet Isaiah preached and the prophet Amos preached. It was a time of great prosperity in Jerusalem. People felt they were very successful. People felt that they were doing well. There was wealth and power in the city. And to this comfortable people in a comfortable place, Micah brought what was an uncomfortable message. There is in our Bibles a kind of writing called theodicy. I've talked about it here before. This is when a faithful person stands on their relationship with God and says, I'm doing everything I can. Hold up your end of the bargain. Like the book of Job. That's a theodicy. A theological indictment comes from those terms. The book of Micah is a theological indictment that runs the other way. It's the flip side of it. God is saying, you know, in ways that count, I am holding up my side of the arrangement. And I am challenging you to do what matters on yours. So that's what we hear from this prophet, a challenge laid before the people of Judah from their God. You expect me to be in relationship with you, God says. You really want to be in relationship with me? I want that too. I thought we had an understanding. Thought we were on the same page, but you don't seem to be getting it, so I've got controversy. Or I got beef. God has beef here. The people have crossed a line, and they don't even seem to realize it. And so through the mouth of the prophet, we hear God saying, I have done what I promised, and reminding them of what that meant. He calls their memory back. Remember Egypt? Remember Pharaoh? Remember being enslaved? Well, you're not. Remember Moses? Moses? And his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam with their timbrels dancing along. You were set free. He reminds them of that. And then he goes on. Do you remember what I did with King Balak of Moab and Balaam, son of Beor? And we say, well, no, not really. Don't remember that one. Beor, big hairy guy, second Hobbit movie. No, that's not the reference. That was a familiar story. The people who heard Micah would have gotten that, because this was a favorite tale of the people of Israel. Total favorite. Kids at bedtime, If you ever want a great bedtime story, just go to the book of Numbers. Numbers, your favorite. I know it's your favorite. It's great, though. Numbers, chapter 22. Here, the name of that book in the Hebrew is Bamidbar, meaning in the wilderness. That's a much better story title than Numbers. Numbers, it's on my Mac, It's a spreadsheet program. That's in the wilderness, because what happens in Numbers chapter 22, the story of Balak and Balaam, is that the people are passing through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and they're going through the land of the Moabites, and there, this column going through, and they're a threat, and King Balak of Moab sees these people coming through, and he says, I don't like this. They're eating our stuff. They might choose to stay. They might take things. I need to get rid of these people. So he calls the prophet Balaam, and he says, I need a curse on these people. I need you to take them down with some sort of holy fire thing. Wipe them out. Balaam tries. Three times, he does the sacrifice, prepares, but he can only do what God tells him to do, and what comes out of his mouth every time he's ready to curse them are blessings. Blessing them on their way so that they might pass safely through to the land of promise, which really cheeses Balak off. We had a contract. You're supposed to, this is not meeting the terms and conditions. That's a great bedtime story, I know. You're going to read that to the kids. But did I mention there's a talking donkey? There is a talking donkey. And I'm not sure if Eddie Murphy voiced it, but still, talking donkey in Torah. You're going to remember that story. They knew that story from this book. It's the one with the donkey. He reminds them that he has brought them safe to where they are. Right now, they are alive. But where? And so then we have the reminder. Remember what happened between Shittim and Gilgal. And we say, no. This is, by the way, one of those verses you need to remind lay readers to pronounce carefully when reading in worship. But you also have to know your geography. Know your geography. Shittim is on one side of the River Jordan. Gilgal is on the other. And so there's a twofold promise here. What happens between those two places? First, what they know happens is that when Jacob was finally coming to fall down on his knees before Esau and say, let's heal ourselves, when he crosses over, he's going there. But this is also the river you cross to get into the promised land. You've got to do that. This is what happens. What happens is I fulfill my promises to claim you, to name you, and to give you the land that you hoped for and that you're in right now between Shittim and Gilgal. So in this passage, God is saying, I delivered you safe through lands of trial. I blessed you. I gave you your name and the place you're in right now. And what do I want back? Do you understand what I want back? Your end of the deal. Well, it meant something rather different than they thought it did. Because what the people had come to think, those people in places of power, they'd come to think a very simple thing. Their worship, their life, what mattered, what was valuable was the ritual sacrifice in the temple and checking those boxes of doing what was expected, the most basic understanding of the law. You show up, you do your thing. It's as far as it needs to go. Make the sacrifice and reap the blessings. A basic exchange, a nice and easy transaction, a simple process that couldn't have been any more straightforward. And so they did those things. And then went on through their existence, as if God couldn't have cared less about how they lived their lives and related to the people around them. Micah challenges the people of Israel to understand their relationship to their God in entirely different terms. To live into the relationship God wants with them, to hold up their end of the covenant, they need to do things differently. There are different requirements. What matters to their God is not the volume of their sacrifices, but the way that they are living and orienting their whole lives. What matters to their God is that they are attending to the injustices that had risen up in their society, not allowing the poor to struggle without hope, and not allowing the wealthy and the powerful to prey on the weak. What mattered to their God was that they valued kindness in their exchanges with others. What mattered to God was that they walked with Him. Humbly. If they wanted to hold up their end of this relationship, not a transaction, a relationship, and wanted it to change who they were and really stand in connection to their Maker, then they had to know what the requirements were and fulfill them. Might be easy to scoff at those Judeans sacrificing bulls and doves. But we also have similar challenges ourselves in approaching God in the way that Micah's prophecy asks us to. Because we do come out of a culture where we expect most things to be approached as transactions. We assume that life is an exchange, a this for that. But that way of approaching our lives is not how our God means us to live. If we approach God in that way, we're just not quite getting it. We're using an old way of understanding to do something that it just can't do. It can't quite process this thing. To experience that relationship, to be engaged with our Creator in the ways that matter, we have to structure our days and our lives so that we are making space for that work. And this is not particularly complicated. It involves praying and setting yourself spiritually so that you are attending to others. You have their needs, their desires, their brokenness before you, before your mind and yourself at every moment. It means having space and time so that you can act in ways that are kind. And it's easy for us not to. A kind word takes a moment, and it takes a heart that is not anxious and stressed and tight. And if we don't leave room for that, it's very hard for us to express it. It's also hard for us to take time to challenge those injustices we do encounter, because we're just so busy. But most importantly still, if we are really walking this path humbly, we understand that we are standing in a covenant relationship where those actions don't exist as an exchange. They are not a transaction. They are not something we are doing because we're hoping to get something back. We are doing them because we are in the process of being changed, because they are living out in us, because we are being transformed by them. That life is what God requires of us, living it out, being changed day by day, moving towards being that person that God knows, but who is not yet fully realized. Live that out. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with Reverend Williams' benediction.
As we go out into the world, we step out into a world where everything is understood transactionally, where everything is an exchange, where everything is a commodity. It's very easy for us to view other human beings that way, and it is also very easy for us to view our relationship with God that way. Micah reminded us today that what matters to God is not that exchange. God is not seeking one bull or 1,000 bulls. God is not seeking those things that God already has. What God wants in relationship with us is for ourselves to be transformed, for us to care as deeply about justice towards the oppressed as our Creator does, for us to manifest love and kindness as fully as our loving God does, and for us to walk humbly and quietly with God. It can be a challenge in the thickets of our busyness. It can be a challenge given the way we expect things to be in our culture. But that is the life that God has always sought for God's people. Micah the prophet proclaimed it. Jesus, our friend and our teacher, lived that out. Let us go out into the world and have that be our life. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.